Hey, good morning. My name is Elliot. I'm the pastor here. It's good to be with you this morning. I am not preaching this morning, but since I'm not preaching, I felt like I had some words I needed to get out for a minute. Kidding. You actually have a treat this morning, and that is not lip service. One of my dear friends, one of my favorite people in the world, a man who I get to be with once a year. I'm in a pastor group that meets once a year from all over the country. This is a dear friend from that pastor group. And here's what I need to say to you about James Forsyth. He's not just Scottish, which you'll love because you'll love his accent. He loves Jesus a whole bunch. And that doesn't just come through with his preaching, it comes through with his life. I wish today he just got to tell you his story of how he came to faith, how the Lord has brought him to himself and kept him and his family. But he doesn't have time for that. But you will feel the love of Jesus that James has when he talks to you about Jesus. James is married to Rosie. He's currently the senior pastor of Cedar Springs Pres in Knoxville. No whoops for Knoxville. Okay, I thought we'd get a little whoop for Knoxville. And we have traveled the world together. We have sat around fire pits many times together. He's called me out on my sin multiple times and then hugged me after. And so I'm delighted to introduce to you my dear friend, James Forsyth.
Can I give you a hug? All right, well, morning, everyone. It is good to be here. Good to be with you. And I love your pastor. We all need friends who we are friends with in the good and the bad and the ugly. And Elliot has been a great friend to me throughout all of that, and really grateful for him. And not just his friendship, but also his ministry here, and excited to be with you. Today, I get to jump in on the series that you're already doing, Life with the Spirit. And we've come to that point in the series as we work through the fruit of the Spirit, where it's time to think about patience. So we've thought about love and joy and peace, and today we're going to see what Jesus would have to say to us about patience. So let's go to his word together. I want to read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the verses that tell us about the fruit of the Spirit, and then I want to look at a passage from the life of Jesus where we see his patience on display. So let's turn first to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Then verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Pick up in verse 32 and read through to the end of verse 42. And they, this is the disciples and Jesus, went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Father, thank you for your word. Your word, which is designed to give us life. And I pray that as we spend just a few moments reflecting upon this passage this morning, you would be pleased to meet with us by the power of your Spirit, and you would be pleased to be our teacher. So that this wouldn't just be going to church and checking a box and playing some kind of religious game, but would be a time where we really meet with you and find that as we taste your grace, we're changed by it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're thinking about patience. So let's start with this question. When was the last time you lost your temper? I'm going to give you a second to think about it. When was the last time you lost your temper? Now, Elliot, he has to think back to 2007, right? Such is his patience. But for most of us, it was perhaps a little more recently than that. We can think of something this week. I won't do show of hands, but you know, like who had a fight in the car on the way to church this morning? You know, like a great time to lose your temper. Think about it with me. When was the last time you found yourself losing your temper? And here's another question. What did it feel like? What does it feel like to be angry? What does it feel like to be impatient? You know, one of the challenges, one of the struggles is it actually feels quite good. We call anger an animating emotion. Why? Because it gets you up and it gets you going. It's not one of those emotions that shuts you down and makes you want to stay in bed. It's one of those emotions that makes you want to get up and go punch someone in the face, right? It's an emotion that brings us alive. But here's another question. Not just how did you feel about it at the time, but how do you feel about it now? When you think back on a time you are angry. We all know, don't we, that impatience, anger like that never takes us where we want to go. In fact, we always look back on it with regret. Now, this is something of a struggle for all of us because we live in a world that is full of all different kind of frustrations and challenges that might lead us to impatience or lead us into some kind of anger. We can think of just the small things. You know, the small things like sitting in traffic. I'm here in Nashville for the weekend. I pull into the Kroger that's down the road somewhere here. Somebody honks their horn at me, kind of gives, you know, the friendly wave, okay? What do? I honk immediately back at them. I don't know what I'm saying to them, but I'm just responding to their thing with my thing, and so things begin to escalate. And what had happened? Two bros had just tried to go to Kroger. Nothing had even happened, right? Small things. You think of waiting in a doctor's office, you're looking at the clock. You think of the living hell we call a visit to the DMV. There are lots of small things in life that cause us challenges and frustrations. And then there are kind of the medium-sized things. You know, you have a friend who's been really thoughtless. Or you have a kid, maybe, who's been really disobedient. Or you have a colleague who's just kind of difficult. And then on top of those things, there's the big frustrations in life. We think of the injustices that we see in the world. We think of the relationships in our lives that we can't fix. We think of the tragedies that befall us or our loved ones, things like cancer, things like death. Now, the bad news is, there's nothing we can do to avoid frustration in this life. But here's the good news. Part of God's design for your life, part of his design for my life, part of God's design for our lives is that we would be able to face trouble, face frustration with patience. Why is this such good news? Let's get into it together. Very predictably, I have 3 points. Here's what I want to do in this time. First of all, I want to think about a definition. Like, what is patience? How would you define patience? Perhaps more importantly, how would the Bible define patience for us? Secondly, I want to think about the gospel. I want to think about Jesus together, and I want us to consider how is Jesus the source of the patience we can exhibit in our lives? And then third, I want to move into application and think about how can we be a little more patient? Definition, gospel, application. If you're not tracking, don't worry, let's dive in by thinking about what is patience? What is biblical patience? How do we define it? Well, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and the Greek word that appears for patience in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, is the word macrothumia. Macrothumia. Thumia. So it's a compound word. You know, when you get two words and you stick them together to make a new word. So you have the Greek word patience or macrothumia. Now, macro is a word we use in English. It just means large. We all know, we remember when you had to suffer through macroeconomics. Okay, that's the same word we're talking about. And then thumia is a Greek word that means, it means desire. Isn't this interesting? Desire. Patience in the Bible is large desire. Or to use language that we would really use, it's to have a long fuse. A long fuse. That's what it means to be patient in the Bible. Now, it's interesting because as you study how this term is actually used in the Bible, we see that it's used in kind of two quite distinct ways. We could maybe say in a passive way and then in a more active way. First of all, this idea of having a long fuse, large desire, is used passively to mean that to be patient is to ensure that you don't express anger prematurely. So when you're patient, first of all, there's something you don't do. You don't express anger prematurely. You don't knee-jerk into things. You don't yell. You don't lash out. You also don't inwardly seethe or boil. You wait, you pause before you express anger. Second, the term's used more actively, we could say, to get this idea that, yeah, to be patient means there's something you don't do, but it also means there's something you do, which is this, to be steadfast in the face of trouble or suffering. And this is an interesting idea, isn't it? That to be patient means, yeah, don't lash out, but it also means to be steadfast. It also means that you have the ability to persevere. You have, one author says, you have what our culture today would call grit. There's a grittiness about you. Things can be hard or difficult, and you don't just give up. You're able to keep going, to persevere, to press on. So do you see these two sides? To be patient means you don't do something, you don't blow up. But to be patient means also that you don't give up. And here's therefore our definition of biblical patience. The ability to deal with trouble without blowing up or giving up. The ability to deal with trouble without blowing up or giving up. See, when faced with frustrations, we often do, just think of your own life, we often do one of these things, the other of these things, or sometimes both of these things. So something frustrating happens and we lash out, we yell, we honk that horn. Or something frustrating happens and we don't feel we can do anything about it, so we just step back and we just kind of withdraw. Sometimes we leap from doing one to the other. You have an enormous fight with your friend and then you don't call him for 3 weeks. We blow up, then we give up. We're angry, then we withdraw. But the Bible says we don't need to live this way. We can have patience with difficulty, frustration, trouble, suffering comes into your life. You can navigate that without blowing up, without giving up. You can be tender, but you can also be tough. You can have a kind of graciousness about you, but also a kind of grittiness about you. This is the capacity that we can now have in the Spirit. Well, my question becomes, okay, how? Because I like the sound of that. I like the sound of that. I like the idea of being able to deal with trouble, be able to handle what comes my way without blowing up or giving up. So how do we do that? How do we develop that kind of patience? Well, let's move from our definition into the gospel. Now, I love that this is a gospel preaching church, so if you're come to this church regularly, what I'm about to say will make sense to you. Notice that we don't move from definition into application without first going through the gospel. Now, this order is super important, right? Why? Because Christianity isn't just kind of like a moral life. So here's what patience says, so will you go and be more patient, please? That's the takeaway. Nor is it some kind of self-help where, okay, now that we know what patience is, obviously we have the resources to go and live that kind of life. No, that's not biblical Christianity. Like, we understand what this thing called patience is, but we know we can never be patient unless something happens in the middle, and what happens in the middle is Jesus, is the gospel. So, from definition to gospel. Let's join Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the passage that we read. Now, ordinarily, Jesus loved this place. There's this interesting detail in John 18, verse 2, that tells us that Jesus and his disciples went to this garden a lot. And something about that idea, I don't know, I'm just taken by it, it captures my imagination. Like, you know how you and your friends have places where you go and you like to hang out? And you have specific coffee shops and specific bars and specific, you know, like places that you enjoy going to? Well, you know, Jesus and his friends had those places too. And one of the places he and his friends liked to go was this garden, this park called Gethsemane. But while ordinarily he loved it there, tonight is very different because the passage that we read takes place on the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. A few hours from now, Jesus will be denied and tried and crucified. And under this shadow, because he knows he is moments away, hours away from his crucifixion, he says in verse 33 that he is greatly distressed and troubled. And then look down at verse 34. We get a rare description of how Jesus is feeling from Jesus himself. You know, the Gospels are accounts of Jesus' life written by other people. They're not his own journals, they're not his own diaries. But from time to time, we do get a glimpse into his own soul, and here we get a glimpse into his own soul from his own perspective, where he says these words, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." You ever been so down? You ever been so sorrowful? You ever been so distressed or depressed that you didn't know if you could make it another day? Jesus understands. Jesus gets it. Trouble is about to come. Trouble to a degree and depth that no human in all of history has ever experienced. But in the face of it, notice with me how patient Jesus is. Because notice with me how he embodies both sides of our definition. First of all, he deals with this trouble without blowing up. And don't we see this in his interaction with the disciples? The sleepy disciples that we read about here in Mark 14. In this hour of desperate need, he's taken three of them. He's like assembled like the crack team of disciples, right? Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, the inner ring. These guys were his closest friends. And three times he leaves them to go and pray. And what do they do three times? They fall asleep. They fall asleep, unable even to stay awake. Now, put yourself in Jesus' sandals for a moment. You're about to face the cross. You're about to face ultimate and, in fact, eternal suffering in that moment as you experience the wrath of God. So you've gathered your nearest and dearest that they might pray for you, and they can't even stay awake. What would you say to them in that moment? I'm the guy who honks his horn at a dude in Kroger and I don't even know why. Let alone if I was experiencing this sort of like let down at the hands of my closest friends. Like wouldn't we understand and wouldn't we forgive Jesus if there was like insert pretty severe pastoral rebuke? You guys, verily, verily, I say unto you, you guys are the worst, right? Like you can't even stay awake. One theologian called Donald MacLeod says this: had the redemption of the world depended on the diligence of the disciples, or even on them staying awake, it would never have been accomplished. If salvation required anything from those first disciples, or anything from us, even our ability to stay awake, it would never have happened. But notice, don't you love how Jesus doesn't blow up? He doesn't lash out. He doesn't yell. Instead, look how tenderly he speaks to them in verse 38. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Reminds me of Psalm 103. Remember that verse that says, he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Like when Jesus looks at us, he sees us as we are, and he loves us as we are. And he doesn't expect us to be something that we're not. And he has this radical, gentle compassion for us. Even in those moments when we might be letting him down, he is tender, he is gracious, he is the embodiment of patience. He deals with trouble without blowing up. But see the second side too. And I really love the second side, okay? How he also deals with trouble without giving up. And we see this not so much in his interaction with the disciples, but actually in his interaction with the Father. Okay, look with me. In verse 35, Jesus leaves the sleepy disciples, he falls on the ground, and he prays, and he asks God, is there another way? Is there another way to save the world than going to the cross? Now just think about the tenderness and the humanity and the desperation of this moment. Jesus, who does love us as we are and doesn't expect us to be anything other than what we are and is eager to do whatever is necessary to save us so that we can be forgiven, brought back into relationship with God. And though his heart is set on that, still, because he knows what it will take to actually do it, so horrific is the reality of the cross that he prays to his Father, hey, is there another way we could do this? Now, catch the question. He's not saying, I'm not sure I really want to save them. He's saying, is there another way to save them? Because see if there's another way, let's do that instead. Like, we got to be careful not to become too familiar, too blasé. It's like, if you grew up in the church, this is especially true. Like, it's kind of like, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Like, it's kind of just a statement or a slogan. Like, don't underestimate the true horror of what it took for Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve. He himself asked if there were another way. He felt that horror deeply in his soul. And yet, even in the midst of that, look at verse 36. He trusts. It's actually one of the most kind of famous verses in the Bible. You'll see it on wall art and tea towels, right? Yet not what I will, but what you will. Let's catch the flow. If there's another way to do this, let's do that. But not what I will, but what you will. In other words, Jesus is saying, the most important thing here isn't how I feel. The most important thing is that I walk in accordance with your will. Now, there's a whole sermon we could preach on that idea. That sometimes God calls us into things that we don't particularly want to do. And even there, we can trust in him. But keeping our focus on patience for just now, we don't know. It's interesting. We don't read Jesus prays this prayer. Is there another way? We don't read the response from God. But we know from what happens next that the response came that there was no other way. So Jesus prays this prayer and he's told no. There's a whole other sermon there that we could preach on. Like sometimes our prayers are answered no. So discovering that there is no other way but the cross, Jesus ends the passage with verse 41 and verse 42, which is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, okay? Verse 41, he says, okay, the hour has come, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I wanted there to be another way. There isn't another way. So now the time has come. And in light of that, verse 42, rise, let us be going. Do you want a grittier verse than that in all of the Bible? Jesus, confronted with the most horrific thing that anyone will endure in all of history, asks that it might not need to be so, is told that it will be so. What does he do? Mope, sulk, get depressed. No, he says, rise. All right, sleepy disciples, get up. Let us be going. It's go time. It's game time. It's happening. And in fact, it's happening now. It's time to get on with and do this thing that I am so deeply afraid to do. You see how he embodies that toughness, that grittiness, the patience, that in the face of trouble, he doesn't give up. And surely, as he then goes to the cross, we could see how he continues to embody both sides. As he is insulted and abused on the cross, he doesn't blow up. He doesn't lash out. Instead, in the face of the injustice of it all, he says, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." And of course, in desperate pain, he doesn't give up. He doesn't come off the cross, as some challenged him to do, but instead he hangs there until he can say, "It is finished," until there's no more left to do. Do you see how he deals with us? That his love for us is sufficient, that he will face this trouble without blowing up, without giving up. Thankfully, salvation doesn't depend upon the diligence of the disciples, but it does depend upon the perfect patience of Jesus. The perfect patience of Jesus. And if you know that grace, I hope you know that grace. I hope you know this morning that Jesus does love you as you are, not as you ought to be, because nobody in this church is as they ought to be. And in response to our brokenness and our sin, his heart is of compassion and love. And he was willing to do whatever it took to bring you back into relationship with him. And today, he invites you back into relationship with him. I hope you know that grace. If you do, we can then wrestle with how that grace can change us. How the Holy Spirit can now be at work in our lives so that we ourselves can be different. So let's move. Definition. Gospel application. In light of this gospel, how can we be different today? Well, let me ask you this as we get like really practical question. Which side of patience do you think you struggle with more? Think about that. Do you tend to blow up or do you tend to give up? Which one is sort of your instinct? Which one is more natural to you? Now, of course, we all do both, and it's interesting to me. Ooh, quick sidetrack. It's interesting to me how we sometimes do one in order to avoid the other. So you don't want to blow up. You're tired of this fight that you're having with a friend or with a spouse. So instead of blowing up, you just withdraw. Or you don't want to withdraw. This relationship really matters to you. So you're going to stand in the pocket and you're going to keep fighting. It's also amazing, isn't it, how often dysfunction in our relationships happen because one of us is doing one and the other one is doing the other. So it took me an embarrassing amount of time to learn this with my own wife, right? Our family of origins, how we were taught to deal with conflict, means that when something comes up, I think what you do is put everything on the table and hash through it right there and then. Her family of origin says that, ooh, conflict, not so safe. So if it happens, let's just stay back, let's step back, let's wait for things to die down. Then these two fools get married. Conflict comes, I say, right, here's the seven things I think we need to talk about right now. She says, whoa, seven? Like, one's not safe, I'm stepping back. She steps back, which makes me do what? Get bigger. Which makes her do what? Withdraw. Which makes me do what? Get bigger, which makes her do what? Withdraw. And so you do this little dysfunctional dance where you're blowing up and you're giving up, where you're being, isn't it interesting? Lack of patience makes you too big or too small. But which one do you have a tendency toward? My family of origin, my tendency, hey, shocker, redheaded Scott, I'm here for a fight, okay? What's yours, okay? Do you know? Let's chew on both. Maybe you need to deal with trouble without blowing up. Maybe that's the one you need to work with. Here's what the Spirit put in my heart as I was reflecting on this. When we find ourselves in those situations when we're tempted to blow up, dealing with that thoughtless friend, that disobedient kid, that difficult colleague, it's so helpful to remember how patient Jesus has been with us. And I allow that to start to shape our response. To remember that when we're thoughtless and disobedient and difficult and sleepy ourselves, you know, it's funny, isn't it? Whatever you're upset with someone else about, you've done that same thing to Jesus. And whenever we're that way with Jesus, he doesn't lash out, he doesn't yell. Instead, he speaks gently and tenderly to us. He considers how he can love us. So that's, he speaks kind words to the disciples, or he speaks kind words to his abusers on the cross. And I just capture that, and isn't that a beautiful thought? Like in your imagination, consider what would it look like if you could use the frustration you have in your life as a prompt that directed you to love? You know what I mean by a prompt, like a trigger? When you feel frustrated, and the good thing about frustration is you know you're feeling it, because it's an animating emotion. You know you're upset, you know that you're angry, and what if we could ask the Spirit of God to interrupt in that moment and say, ooh, let's take this emotion and instead of blowing up, use this as an opportunity to consider, how can I love this person? So here's the question I've been reflecting on. How is the thing that's driving me crazy giving me the opportunity to love? So that thoughtless friend, instead of spiraling on, I can't believe they did this thing, and I can't believe they did that, and especially the fact that I've done these things, and blah, 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 blah. Maybe we wonder, huh, what's going on with them? Are they okay? Like, is there something going on in their life this week that I don't know about, and that if I did know about it, I would not be angry with them just now? Or that disobedient kid, rather than just getting annoyed with them, and I think this is true for all parents. It's especially true for dads. Like, see when your kids disobey, can we just not take it so personally? Like your three-year-old got up this morning and said, dear diary, today I will find a way to dishonor my father. Hold my beer, right? Like, that's actually not what's going on in their mind. And yet we respond to them like that was what was going on in their mind. Like, how about, like, get our own heads for a second? Get our own stuff for a second? It's true for kids, true for friends, true in all our relationships. I'm just be curious, huh, what's going on with them? Same with a difficult colleague at work. Like, is there something going on in their story? Is there a better way for me to handle this than just getting frustrated or angry with them? How is this thing that's driving me crazy giving me the opportunity to love? Patience allows us to think of others. And we pray, see, for the Spirit to do its work between the stimulus of frustration and the response. That's where the Spirit does his work. To direct us not to lashing out, but to reach out in love. We can live that way. We can have that kind of patience because that's the kind of patience Jesus has with us. Okay. Maybe you're on the other side of the equation. Maybe your tendency in trouble is to give up. Let me quickly say this. One of the things I love about church, and I know it's true about your church, is that this is a place where we can be radically honest about the pain and the struggles and the difficulties of life, where the rejection and the betrayal and the abuses we've experienced can be brought into the light, and together we can figure it out and help each other heal. So I don't ever want you to hear me say, or any pastor say, hey, patience calls us to be gritty, so no matter what happened to you, will you just toughen up? That's not it. No, we can bring the mess into this place, and then we can consider, okay, how does the gospel give us the resources to heal, to persevere, to move on, to be honest about suffering, and be gritty and tough? Like Jesus in the garden. Honesty didn't want to do it, gritty and tough in going to do it. And I think we do this in many ways. A profound thing in my life has been realizing that we can do this, we can suffer well, we can not give up, we can be gritty, we can be tough when we bring our sufferings, when we bring our struggles to Christ. Now, this is a longer point than we have time for, but you can you taste what I'm suggesting? That when you suffer, suffer with him. Remember how he endured all things on our behalf. Remember that he worked all of his sufferings for our eternal good. And trust that he's going to do the same thing with us. That he's going to do the same thing with us. So here's another question I'm asking myself. Yes, how does the thing that's driving me crazy give me the opportunity to love? But also, how does this thing maybe that's killing me give me the opportunity to trust? To trust, to take it to Jesus, to remember what he has done for me, to suffer with him, to know he'll redeem it all in the end. And so instead of giving up, you give in to his will. Florence and the Machine, right? I'm not giving up, I'm just giving in. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between giving up and giving in to the will of God and being willing to walk that path as Christ walked it before us. It shifts our focus from the trouble of the moment to the presence of the one who has us in his arms, occupies our minds with a different perspective, and enables us to say, Rise, let us be going. Let's go, let's do this, as Jesus has gone before. Okay, let me wrap up. Which aspect do you need today? Do you need to blow up a little less? Do you need to give up a little less? Where do you need that? Is it a situation in your life? Maybe it's work. Is it a person in your life, a particular relationship? All of us today can make progress in patience because of how patient Jesus has been with us. And his presence really does make all the difference. One of the highlights of our last year, my wife Rosie and I, is that we've become good friends with a lady called Molly in our church. And Molly has some special needs, and we spend time with her, typically like go for lunch, go to the park, do all kinds of different things. Well, Molly's mum was telling me recently that Molly had been in a group for adults with special needs that was kind of doing discipleship with them. And the question came up in this group, where is God? Right? Curious question, right? Where is God? And you start to think, I wonder how I'd answer that question. And some people in the group said, God's in heaven. That's like, okay, good answer, right? Someone else in the group spoke up and said, God's everywhere. And you're like, yeah, that's also a good answer. And then it came to Molly, and here's Molly's answer. And can I tell you, here's what I love about Molly's answer. She says something she's been taught and something no one taught her, and both are true. Okay? Where is God, Molly? Molly turns and says, he's in my heart, and he's having a great time. Yeah, he is. And I just wonder, are we as wise as Molly? You know Jesus is with you. You know he's glad to be. You know he's in your heart and he's having a great time. And he will give you the resources you need to be patient in the face of trouble and suffering. In a world of frustration, part of God's design for your life, for my life, is for us to be patient as Jesus is patient with us. Amen. Amen. Father, we're grateful for this time together in your word, and grateful for your incredible love. We give you praise and honor. We're grateful for your gentleness and your compassion, and for how you were unwilling to blow up with us when we were caught in our sins, and you were willing to give up on us so that you might save us from our sins. Father, would we believe today that by your Spirit, you are in our heart and you are having a great time, and we can be patient with others as you have been patient with us. We pray it all in your happy name. Amen.